Our Bible reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of John and chapter 6. Gospel of John and chapter 6. And we start to read at verse 51. John's Gospel, chapter 6. And we'll begin to read at verse 51. Let's hear the word of God. Jesus is speaking. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. We thank God for the reading of his word. This evening we're going to consider the last few verses in this great chapter 6 of John's Gospel. As we come to the end of John chapter 6, we'll naturally be taking a break over the Christmas period and the New Year period before we resume our consideration of the message of John's Gospel. But we'll be able to pick it up again at chapter 7. So this evening we're really concentrating on verses 60 through to 71 of John chapter 6. Verses 60 through to 71, they contain these wonderful words. I'm sure that many of us who have heard them before won't ever forget them. And as we read them again this evening, they are wonderful words, aren't they? Where the Lord Jesus says in verse 67 to the 12, You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That's got to be one of the highest points of Simon Peter's life, to be able to say that about the Lord Jesus. We know that Peter had many lows. He had many times of grief and bitter sorrow at letting his master down. But here's one of those high points for Simon Peter where he gets it right. But not only does he get it right about Jesus, he speaks from his heart. Lord, why would we go to anyone else? And to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Here is a man who's been listening to Jesus. He's been listening to the words of Jesus. And he said, these are words of eternal life that I'm hearing. And not only has he been listening to the words of Jesus, but he has come to believe. And not just to believe, he's come to know. Now, believing and knowing are very similar, aren't they? But there is a difference. You can believe something without actually knowing it. I can believe all sorts of things about things that happen in the world, in many different countries of the world. I can read about them, and I can watch documentaries about them, but that's very different from knowing it. Someone who's been there can say, yes, I know that's true, because I've been there. And there's a difference between believing and knowing. But Peter says, we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Interesting phrase, isn't it? The Holy One of God. The Holy One. And he doesn't say you are the Christ. He says that on another occasion, doesn't he? Remember Matthew 16? Who do men say that I am? That's what Jesus said. And he said, well, some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're one of the prophets, come back from the dead. And so Jesus said, well, what about you? Who do you say I am? And you remember those memorable words of Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here he doesn't say that. He said, you are the Holy One of God, the Holy One. That says something about Jesus' character. Holy. There is something about Jesus that was altogether different. Remember, this is how Peter first met Jesus, on that fishing boat. Get away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. He saw something of the holiness of Jesus in that fishing boat. And here again, he is just amazed at the fact that Jesus is so different from him. He's a sinful man. Jesus is a holy man. He is holy through and through. Holy one in the sense of also the one who's been sent from God. The only one who has come in order to bring eternal life. So Peter is saying so much in this little phrase, isn't he? Now, how did he come to that conclusion? Well, we've already mentioned it. You have the words of eternal life. You see, Peter has been listening to Jesus preach. And this whole chapter 6, from verse 26 right to the verse 59, a long, long section here. And no doubt it was longer when it was actually being preached. It's one long sermon. You see there in verse 59, he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. This is one of Jesus' sermons. And Peter and lots of other people have been listening to Jesus preach. Now, many of you will know that in the mid-19th century, there was a preacher in London. And he had the biggest church that there ever was, held thousands of people. And he had the biggest congregation that ever there was. And his name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And you know what they used to call him? The Prince of Preachers. And no doubt he was. the prince of preachers. People loved to go and listen to Charles Spurgeon preach. But he wasn't the king of preachers, because the king of preachers was Jesus himself. Charles Haddon Spurgeon couldn't hold a candle to Jesus as far as preaching was concerned, and neither can anybody else. Even the prince of preachers is nothing like his master, the Lord Jesus. But you notice that as we come to the closing verses of this chapter, we discover that after preaching the most remarkable sermon ever heard, the Lord Jesus Christ has several different responses from different groups of people. And so it always is with preaching. Preaching has to demand a response. You see, sometimes people say, well, what's the difference then? What's the difference between preaching, teaching, and lecturing? Well, there's lots of differences, but the big difference is this. With preaching, you as a hearer are supposed to be engaged with the subject matter. So much so that you must respond to it in some way or another. You don't have to do that with teaching, really. You can absorb teaching, and it's great if you do then go on to do something as a result of it. Same with lecturing. You can just listen to it, and you might find it interesting, but you're not really called upon to respond with mind and heart and soul to the message. But you are with preaching. And Jesus, when he preaches, he leaves men and women with an option to respond in a certain way. No one comes away from Jesus' preaching neutral. Nobody. And so we find these responses. But let's remind ourselves about the sermon. Jesus has told this congregation that he is the bread of life. That was quite topical for them, because they've just eaten from the loaves and the fish when Jesus fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish. And so bread and food is on their minds. But Jesus wants to tell them about another sort of bread. He wants to talk to them about the bread that will sustain not their bodies, but their souls, and not just for this world, but for eternity. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. There will be life in your soul if you come to me. This is why Peter says you have the words of eternal life. They had come to actually believe that Jesus is the bread of life. And then what Jesus does is he goes on to explain to them the great blessings of coming to him. What will happen if you come to Jesus? What will you receive from him if you come to Jesus? If you have faith in him, if you trust him, if you entrust your whole life to Jesus Christ, what will you receive? Well, Jesus tells them in this wonderful sermon that they're going to receive three things. We looked at them last week. First of all, they will be safe forever. They will be completely safe and secure, not just for this life, but forever and ever. That is a glorious, glorious thing. We find that in verse 40. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's a first wonderful thing then. They will be safe forever. There is eternal security in believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. The second is mentioned there again, and it's mentioned further on in the sermon too. They will have a wonderful future. They have a destiny that is secure. They will be raised up. They will have eternal life. That's another great blessing. You see that there in that verse we just read. He who believes in him shall have eternal life. Again in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wonderful future for those who come to Jesus. If you're a Christian this evening, then that is your future. God is one day going to raise you up. Jesus himself will raise you from the grave, and you will have a new body. Your soul is already secure with Christ. And when he comes, you'll be raised from the dead, and soul will be reunited with new body, and you will be forever with the Lord. That's a wonderful blessing, isn't it, of coming to Jesus. The third is that they are united with Jesus now and forever. That's what Jesus meant when he said about us eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What he meant is that you will have such a close relationship with me that you will be effectively feeding on my life. I will give you life. He didn't mean physically you've got to eat his flesh. He didn't mean you've got to literally drink his blood. Clearly that is not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being united with him forever. Verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. You see, he's talking about this closest of all possible relationships between a believer and his Savior. Close relationship now and forever and ever. Now, these are the wonderful blessings of salvation. And Jesus has been preaching about these. And now you would think that everybody there would say, Jesus, I want this. Jesus, I'm coming to you. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to follow you. And I want this eternal life from you. But you know, sadly, that isn't what happens. And we know that that isn't what happens today either. Tragically, there are still many, many people who respond to Jesus in one of the ways that we hear in these verses. There are four responses to Jesus. Let's look at them. First response, there are those who reject Jesus as irrelevant and untrue. There were those here listening to Jesus, and they just rejected him. They said, you're just irrelevant to my life. You're not important enough in my life. I've got other things to do with my life. I don't need to be bothering with you, Jesus. And besides, I'm not sure that what you're saying is true anyway. That's tragic, isn't it? The crowds, including the Jewish religious leaders, they rejected Jesus' claims entirely. They saw no reason to believe that he had come from God. All they did was start grumbling and arguing about him. Verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? You see, now, here are a group of people who aren't going to bother to find out anything else about Jesus. There are people like that, sadly, aren't there? They're not even bothered to find out the facts about Jesus. If these Jews had just made a few inquiries, they could easily have discovered that the Lord Jesus was not the son of Joseph. They could easily have discovered that there were prophecies about him that were fulfilled around the time of his birth. They could even have spoken to his mother and asked her, what do you think about your son? And she would have told them about the angel and about all the miraculous events around his birth. But no, they'd rather reject Jesus out of hand and just say, I don't really need you. Jesus just becomes a subject for discussion or for arguments or even sadly for some entertainment. How many times do we watch television programs and we have to turn them off because they start talking about Jesus and we find that there are blasphemous words about him and offensive sayings about him, and we say, I don't want to listen to someone speak about my Savior like that. And Jesus is for many people simply that, an irrelevancy, someone who is just not speaking the truth at all and of no relevance in their lives. How can this man give us his flesh? Give us his flesh to eat? You know, they're just dismissing it. They're not even trying to understand what Jesus is saying. Sadly, there are many people like that. The popular view of Jesus, the message of Christianity is irrelevant, even if it is true, but most probably it's not true. And rarely will people like this enter a church to find out more or read a Bible. There's a first response. I doubt very much whether there's any one of us here tonight who takes that view. We simply wouldn't be here, would we? I trust that we're not like that. The second response is those who associate with Jesus, but they're not completely committed to him. They're associating with Jesus. They're quite happy to have been around him. They have benefited from some of the perks of being near Jesus. They ate the bread. They drank. They ate the fish, and they benefited from that. But now is the crucial point in their lives where they have got to decide whether they are really disciples or not. And sadly, for many of them, they choose to leave Jesus. Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And a little bit later on, verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. These are clearly not the 12 disciples. These are people who were, we might call them, adherents. They were associates of Jesus. They were disciples in the sense that they were following Jesus, because that's what a disciple is, isn't it? A follower. And so they were in the crowd who followed Jesus and listened to him. And they liked to be associated with him. They liked to be thought of as his followers. They enjoyed his company. They enjoyed the fringe benefits of the bread and the fish. Probably there were hundreds of them like this. And then they heard this sermon. And it may be that they'd never really listened before. But now they did listen. Now they did hear. Suddenly Jesus was saying things that they didn't like. Things that were hard. Things that offended them. They found it scandalous to listen to these things. And so they left him. What was it that so offended them, I wonder? Well, we've mentioned about the great benefits, haven't we, that Jesus speaks about coming to him, the security, the destiny, the identity with Christ, these wonderful benefits. But of course, that wasn't what offended them. What offended them was that Jesus was claiming to be the true bread that came from heaven. He was claiming to be unique. He was claiming to be not one way to heaven, but the only way to heaven. And that is still very offensive to very many people. If you talk to people about Jesus being one way to heaven, then they will listen to you. And they will often say to you, well, that's your belief, and I'm glad you've got that belief, but I believe something different. As soon as you say, but no, Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is only one way to God. There is no other way. They say, are you really saying then that every other religion in the world is false? Are you really saying that nobody is going to heaven except for those who believe in Jesus Christ? And you say, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying because Jesus said that. And they will say, I can't accept that. How can you say that? And they begin to be offended by that. But that is exactly what Jesus is saying. I am the true bread that comes from heaven. and gives life to the world. Not just to the Jews, not just to Christians, not just to a small group of people, but to the world. In other words, there's no other way. So the teaching about who Jesus is, the unique Son of God, they find that offensive. But there's something else that they find offensive. The fact that he is going to give his life, his flesh, his blood for the world. They can't cope with that. He claims to give life to those who feed on him. In other words, his life is going to be given for their lives. He's going to give them eternal life by dying. And they find that tremendously offensive. Why would anyone die for me? I don't want anyone to die for me, they might say. You might have heard this response as well. You say, Jesus died for your sins. And people say, I don't want anyone to die for my sins. Why should anybody else die for my sins? I'll have to pay for my own sins. I don't want anyone else. You say, well, no, you can't know God unless you put your trust in Jesus as the one who died for your sins. And they say, that's not right, that's not fair. Verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is going to give his life. He's going to give his body for the life of the world. They find that very offensive. They can't cope with that. How can this man give his life for the world? Verse 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is all too much for them. They really can't understand it because they find it a hard and offensive teaching. His death in the place of sinners. In other words, his substitutionary death. People find it offensive. They say that's not right. They either put it like this. They say, well, how can a loving God send his own son to die like that? If God really loved his son, he wouldn't allow that to happen. Or they say, that is terribly offensive to expect someone to die for my sins. That's just not right. And so we find that people do stumble still at the substitutionary atonement of Christ. They stumble at his person, being the unique Son of God, the only way to God, and they stumble at his substitutionary death. It's a third thing that they stumble at. They are unable to come to terms with the fact that he says, Jesus says, they can't even come to him unless God the Father draws them. Now that is really striking at the pride that is in the human heart. Because we like to believe that we are in charge of our own actions. But Jesus is saying, unless God works in your heart, you're not going to come to me. You can't. Unless the Father draws you, you can't come. You're so dead in your sins that you're incapable of responding to me. Look at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Look at verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now you see how offensive this is. This strikes at the very heart of our human ability. We say, surely I can decide to come to Jesus if I want to. And Jesus says, no, because you won't decide to. Human nature is such that nobody decides to come to me. However, if the Father draws you, you will come to me. That is so offensive to the human mind, isn't it? the need for the power of God to draw us to Christ. And yet, for all of us who have come to Christ, we can say that's exactly how it happened. We can trace God's work in our lives, and we can say, I just felt God just working in my heart and drawing me to Jesus. It was as if I had no choice. I had to come to Jesus. So we know how it works, but the human mind rebels against it. So here are these three things, and these are the same three things that people stumble over today. First of all, the person of Christ. He is God and man in one person, the unique Son of God who alone brings us to God. Secondly, his substitutionary death for us, that he died for our sins in our place. And thirdly, effectual calling, as we would call it theologically, that God must work in our hearts to draw us to Jesus before we will come. And these people say, this is a hard teaching. We've got to leave you now, Jesus. We've enjoyed it so far, but this is a point where we say, I've had enough. Sadly, there are many people like that today. They're not really believers. They've only just been close to Jesus and enjoyed all the benefits of him. They don't possess faith. Jesus won't change his message, though, in order to accommodate them. When they tell him this is a hard teaching, we can't really accept it, Jesus says, does this offend you? I've got a lot more to say that you will also get offended at. That's what he means, isn't it? Verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Do you see what Jesus is doing? Rather than saying, oh, if you don't like that message, I'll give you another one. He says, actually, there's more to this than you even know. Because I came down from heaven and I'm going back there. I'm going to ascend there one day. Well, if they were offended by what Jesus had already said, they're bound to be offended by that. And so these people turn their backs and walk away. Sad. How sad. That's one of the saddest groups of people, isn't it? Those who have been to church, grown up in church, listened to the message, listened to the preaching, got to a certain point in their lives and they say, this is a hard teaching. Are you really saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Are you really saying that I have got to believe that he died for my sins? Are you really saying that God has got to work in my heart? And we say, yes, that's exactly what we're saying. And many of them are our own children, our own families, and they grow up and then they disappear because it's a hard teaching. But it's true. And so it's wonderful, isn't it, that there are those who believe and are committed to Jesus. And this is the third response to Jesus. The 12. Peter being their spokesman. What's happened is that this sermon has made the 12 disciples re-examine their own attitude to Jesus. They have also been challenged. They have seen people turn their backs and walk away from Jesus. They may have been tempted to do the same thing, but they don't, because they believe and trust in Jesus. And there is something that they can see that the other people can't see. It's quite simply this: there's no one else to go to. There's no one else to turn to. If you turn away from Jesus, who are you going to go to? Who else is there who offers you eternal life? Who else can give his life for your sins? Who else has come from God in order to raise you from earth to heaven? There is no one else. And Peter sees that. Lord, why would we leave you? There isn't anybody else. However hard your teachings are, however difficult we find it to understand, however hard we might even find it to believe, we are going to believe and we are going to stay with you, because there is no one else. Whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Once we have found Jesus to be the Son of God, our Saviour, there really can be no one else to turn to. And once we have received him by faith, received his words, received eternal life, we know that there isn't anywhere else to go. A God-given faith in Christ can never be lost. What an encouragement this must have been to Jesus. For him to hear Peter say that, what an encouragement. He is watching maybe hundreds of people just walk away from him. And he turns to the 12 and he says, I'm going to give you the same option. Do you want to go too? And then he hears these wonderful words from Peter. How that must have cheered the heart of Jesus to be able to see that these 12 were not going to leave him. But there is one further response, and it's the silent betrayer. Because at the end of our passage, we have one final response to Jesus, Judas Iscariot. Jesus wants to point out two things to Peter. First of all, he's pointing out to Peter that if you believe in me, Peter, you can't take any credit for your faith because I've actually chosen you. Jesus replied, verse 70, have I not chosen you, the 12? It's all of the grace of God. But there's another thing that Jesus wanted to point out to Peter. He was gently saying, Peter, actually, you're not entirely accurate when you said we. You just said we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Well, sadly, Jesus says, not all of you. Not all of you. You're not speaking on behalf of every one of the 12, Peter, because there's one who doesn't believe. There's one who doesn't know. There's one who doesn't possess eternal life. Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? One of them was doing the devil's work. One of them was on the side of the devil, the silent objector, whose heart was already set against Jesus, and one day he would betray him. Peter was not to know that. John gives us the interpretation in verse 71, but this, of course, is written long after the event, so John knows about this. Thankfully, Judas was unique. There is no one else like Judas. There can never be a Judas again. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and he died. However, there may be some who remain silent, knowing in their heart that they are not true believers, and yet keeping quiet about it. That must be the worst possible situation to be in. Come to Jesus. That's the answer. Come to Jesus. Don't just walk away from him like the others did. Don't say, oh, this is really hard, I can't accept it. Come to Jesus. Because he says he will never turn you away. He says he is the bread of life. He says he can give you eternal life. He can forgive all your sins. Whatever your past has been, Jesus is not going to ask questions about it. He doesn't need to, because he already knows. And even knowing your past, even knowing all of your past, all of your mistakes, all of your failures, all of your sins, Jesus still says, come to me. Come to me. He knows all about your past. You don't have to be ashamed of it because he knows about it. And he says more than that. He says, I'll forgive you and I'll forget everything. The moment you come to Jesus, he immediately forgets everything that you have done in the past. All your sins, all your misdemeanors, all your shortcomings, all your offenses. He says, I will remember them no more because you'll be forgiven and you'll be totally forgiven and you'll be welcomed. And you'll be with Jesus and you'll know him. And you'll be united with him. His death will be on your behalf. His life will be your life. And he will bring you to God. And one day he will bring you to glory. Come to Jesus. Put your faith in him. Believe and know that he is the Holy One of God. And there is no one else. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Oh, I pray that every one of us here tonight knows that and can say it. And can say it with true confidence and faith. Let's sing our